إلا نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray. And whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as He ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib, a guardian over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the hellfire. Continuing with Kitab al-Imama by Imam al-Nasa'i, we come to the chapter Babu Fadl al-Saff al-Awwali ala Thani, the virtue of the first row over the second row. عن العرباد بن سارية رضي الله عنه عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يصلي على الصف الأول ثلاثا وعلى ثاني واحدة. العرباد بن سارية رضي الله عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to make dua for the people in the first row three times, and then for the people in the second row only one time. So here, Imam al-Nasa'i rahimahullah, he's showing the virtue of the first row as opposed to the second row, and that everyone should try their best to come to the masjid early and to get into the first row so that they get the blessings of being in the rows that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said are the best rows for the men. The next chapter, Bab al-Saff al-Mu'akhar, chapter the latter rows. عن أنس أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أتم الصف الأول ثم الذي يليه وإن كان نقص فليكن في الصف المؤخر. عن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, complete the first row and then the row that comes after it. And if there is any row that isn't complete, then let it be the last row. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that we shouldn't start a second row until the first row, and we covered this before, until the first row is complete. And we shouldn't do a third row until the second row is complete, and like that. Because our masjids are so small in America, usually we don't experience this. And maybe some of the brothers who have been overseas where the masjid is big, like the one we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with, where the masjid is big, you find the people coming in the door trying to catch the rak'ah. So you might find, as we used to see in the Prophet's Masjid, you have the rows, and then there might be a 20-yard, 30-yard gap, and then there'll be another set of rows. And then a 20, 30-yard gap or longer, and then the other set of rows. When we had gotten to Medina, and we didn't know about Islam, we used to join those rows in the back. You know, you got some business to take care of in the marketplace or what have you, and the Prophet's Masjid is just, you know, so big, I don't know, maybe 2 football fields long or something like that. So you can imagine if you're in the back of it and you have to walk all the way to the front, so the people just line up in the back anyway. The Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he had prohibited this. He said if there's going to be some deficiencies, it's going to be in the last row, and that you don't start another row until that row is complete. And that we know, as we have covered before, that each row is supposed to be as close as it, as tight as it could this way, shoulder to shoulder and foot to foot, and as close as it possibly can be this way, meaning just enough for the row behind you to make prostration. Not just enough for the row behind you to have 50 other rows making prostration, as we've seen. So this is just to give an example to show what the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, is commanding of us. And if Allah blesses us to have a bigger masjid, then we can see. Then it would be compulsory on us, as we do now, to complete the rows, row by row by row, until we fill up the masjid. The next chapter, Bab Man Wasala Safan, chapter whoever connects the row by filling in the gaps. And this is this way. You know, to make sure that it's foot to foot and shoulder to shoulder. Maybe one of the brothers, when he's lined up, that his shoulder isn't close enough or his foot isn't close enough. So you move him closer or you move closer to him in order to fill the row up. And this is what Imam al-Nasai, rahimahullah, is saying when he said, whoever connects the rows. عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من وصل صفا وصله الله ومن قطع صفا قطعه الله عز وجل. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, in this authentic hadith, he says that whoever connects the row, then Allah will connect him, and whoever cuts off the row, then Allah will cut him off. Allah عز وجل would cut him off. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is just re-emphasizing the point of tightening the rows, with another word showing us that if we tighten the rows and we connect them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show His mercy on us, as the ulama had explained. Whoever connects the row, then Allah will connect him, meaning with His mercy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show His mercy on that person, that whoever cuts off the row by not lining up close enough to his brother so that it could be foot to foot and shoulder to shoulder, then Allah would cut him off from Allah's mercy for cutting off the row. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging us to keep our rows tight and not to have them loosen or gaps in between. And here he shows that the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be on us if we tighten up our rows, and that the mercy of Allah won't be there if we don't keep those gaps closed. And this is something, a point that we used to hear some of the ulama bring about, that the Muslims have taken this issue of lining up in the rows lightly as a whole. And maybe we're only looking at our masjid as we're trying our best to practice what we learn of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But in many places the Muslims have taken this issue of tightening the rows very lightly. And when we see all of the problems, the hatred and the enmity that we have, and no love and concern for one another, then we have to look at these small things that we're not practicing of this deen of al-Islam. And no one should and astaghfirullah for saying small, on some of the things that we consider to be small, we need to start practicing them, because we don't know if we're going to be cut off from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from not implementing this deen. As some of the ulama, they used to narrate the story, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best to the authenticity of this story, but the moral is there, and that is that the Muslims were fighting a battle, and then they found that they were losing. And they couldn't understand it, as they thought that they were so prepared to fight, that they couldn't understand why they were losing, and they were making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah answers the dua of the people who ask them, then how could you be losing when you're fighting fi sabilillah and you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the success, until one of them noticed that the people had given up the miswak. And the Amir, he commanded the people to return to the miswak, to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they said that the army that was fighting the Muslims, they thought that the Muslims were sharpening their teeth to eat them. So they just ran away from the battlefield, and the Muslims, alhamdulillah, was victorious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best if the story is authentic. But the point is there, and the point is that if we don't get on this deen as we're supposed to be, then we're going to cut ourselves off from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His success and His forgiveness for us. And if we practice this deen, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show His mercy on us and to make us successful for practicing this deen. And that no one should ever look at something as, oh, that's small. We got some bigger concerns right now. We're going to take care of that, and then we're going to take care of those smaller things. No, that's in the affairs of the dunya. You have some things which are bigger, and this has more priority than that. But in Islam, this deen is important, all of it. Even some of the things that we consider to be small, and some of the things as opposed to the things that we consider to be big. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decided for us what is big and what is small. And we see here that straightening the roads could cut us off from the mercy of Allah. We would definitely see that to be a big issue. Just as yesterday, one of the things that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam was emphasizing as one of the major sins, the biggest sin among the major sins after shirkum billah, is disobedience and unkind treatment to the parents. You see the students, they treat their parents bad, the Muslim children nowadays. Talk back to their parents, don't obey them, cause trouble for them. This is not just a major sin, one of the biggest or the evilest of the major sins. And you see that the people, we don't take it that way because we say, oh, it's just, you know, we got bigger concerns. The Muslims are divided. We got a big building we want to try to get. And that we try to place Islam that this is more important than that. And what we're saying is, I can leave this off and don't practice it while I'm trying to practice this. And no one should try to say that something is too small to be practiced in Islam, as we see here on an issue that may be considered small. Oh, it's just, my foot is only just away from the brothers. I mean, subhanAllah, we straight or something. This is how we can consider it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can cut us off from His mercy, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower His mercy on us and to never cut us off from His mercy. Babu dhikru khayri sufuf al-nisa'i wa sharri sufuf al-rijal. Chapter, the mentioning of the best roles for the women and the worst roles for the men. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خير صفوف الرجال أولها وشرها آخرها وخير صفوف النساء آخرها وشرها أولها. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the best rows for the men are the first rows, and the worst roles for the men are the last roles, and the best roles for the women are the last roles, and the worst roles for the women are the first roles. So here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just showing us that the last roles are best for the women. And is there any man happy with being like a lady? And this is an encouragement for us to get to the masjid early on time to try to get the first roles, because those are the best roles for the men, and not to wait around and hang around until the iqamah is called so that we can get the best roles for the women. And that reminds me of a question that we had, and this is a bigger encouragement to come to the masjid to establish the salat and to remind the brothers who only come on Yawmul Jumu'ah that there's salat going on also during the week too. Is that one of the ladies, she asks, my husband doesn't want to go to the masjid, and I encourage him. Do I have to make salah behind him? And here we see that the women, they even hate their husbands to be like men. The women, they hate their husbands to be like women. The women, they make the salat in the houses, the compulsory salat, the five salat. And the men, they make it in the masjid, and then we make our sunnahs in the house. All of the people, they make their sunnahs in the house. As the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, had taught us that it's better to make our salat other than the five salat in the house. And that as much of our salat that we can make in the house, that it's better for us except for the five salat. So here the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, is just encouraging us. And this used to have a place with the Arabs, as no Arab man wanted to be like a lady. And I hope that none of us want to be like ladies. And this, that we strive to get the earlier rose and not to have the last rose. وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ باب الصَّفُّ بَيْنَ السَّوَارِي. نعم. عن عبد الحميد ابن محمود قال كنا مع أنس فصلينا مع أمير من الأمراء فدفعونا حتى قمنا وصلينا بين الساريتين فجعل أنس يتأخر وقال قد كنا نتقي هذا على أهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The chapter making lining up for the salat in between the poles. Lining up for salat in between the poles. We only have one pole in this masjid, but you know the bigger masjids, they have a lot of poles. And he's bringing the chapter of lining up in between the poles while you make salah. Abdul Hamid ibn Mahmud, he said that we were with Anas. Anas ibn Malik, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when we were making the salah with one of the leaders from among the leaders of the Muslims. And where we found ourselves very crowded at the time of salah, so we made the salah in between the poles. And then Anas ibn Malik, the companion of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he backed up a little bit so as not to be in line with the poles or the pillars of the masjid. And then he said, we used to stay away from this during the time of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. So here Imam al-Nasai, rahimahullah, he's showing the discouragement of lining up equal with the poles when we established the salat, as they used to stay away from this during the time of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I had thought, as one of the ulama, Ali Hassan al-Halabi, hafidhahullah, he wrote a book especially on this issue of lining up in between the rows. And I was going to quote some other hadith, but basically they're all saying the same thing, that they didn't line up during the they didn't line up with the poles during the time of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that they used to see that thing as being prohibited. So it's for us, and this is why on Jumu'ah we need to advise ourselves and to advise the brothers that when we line up to try to make the line before the pole and after the pole, so that the line isn't equal with the pole during the salat, as they used to stay away from this during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And that time is the best time, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said, khayrun nas qarni thumma alladhina yalunahum thumma alladhina yalunahum, that the best of humanity is my generation, then the generation that followed them, then the generation that followed them. So what took place during that generation is that which we should be trying to emulate in our lives, as that is the best group of people of humanity, as the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam says in the authentic hadith. Bab al-makanu alladhi yustahabbu min as-saffi. Chapter, the place that it is better to line up at. An al-Bara qala كنا إذا صلينا خلف رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أحببت أن أكون عن يمينه. البراء, the companion of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم ورضي الله عنه, he said that when we used to line up behind the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, I used to love to get on his right side. And this is a statement of one of the companions, and there are other narrations with the companions and the tabi'un and the tabi'un, that they love to line up on the right side. And this is just showing that it would seem a little recommendation or better to be on the right side, as this is what the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam tried to do during the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. I want to point out, as Imam al-Nasa'i is saying, a recommended place, and when we listen to the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and some of the narrations of his companions, we have to make sure that we keep everything in its place. Not that if someone lines up on the left side as if he's practicing the haram or the makruh, or he's not doing what's right. It's just a recommendation that whoever wants to try to do something, that the people who came before him, who the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam said was the best of humanity, then you just strive to do that. And not everything and not every opposite takes the opposite verdict. Meaning, just because someone says that it's better to do this doesn't necessarily mean that if you don't do it, that if you don't do that, that it's discouraged or it's prohibited or something like that. No, it just means that this is better. And sometimes we have to consider that when we're covering ayat in the Quran or hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and narrations on the companions, and not to always get defensive. Akhi, you should line up on the... Oh, I don't have to line up on the right. It's haram to line on the right. Y'all brothers always trying to make everything haram. No, we have to be the first people to try to take everything in their context. And when there's an encouragement to do something, that if we can do it, we try to do it. If something is commanded, then we make sure that we do it. If it's prohibited, then we try to stay away from it. And like that, to try to keep every verdict in its proper place. باب ما على الإمام من التخفيف. Chapter... what is compulsory for the imam to do in making his salat short, or the chapter the imam making his salat short, or something like that. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا صلى أحدكم بالناس فليخفف فإن فيهم السقيم والضعيف والكبير فإذا صلى أحدكم لنفسه فليطول ما شاء. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said that the messenger, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if one of you leads the people in salah, then let him shorten the salah with a short recitation. Because indeed there are sick people, and there are weak people, and there are elderly people. And if one of you makes salah by himself, then let him make it as long as he likes. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that it is, as he says, as he commands the person who leads the people in the salah to be short in his recitation and leading them in the salah. عن أنس إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان أخف الناس صلاة في تمام. The next narration on Anas radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to have the shortest salat and the most complete. And here Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he's showing that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, though he was short in his salat, he made it complete. Complete meaning that you, when you get to each position, you settle in it. And you stay in that position until you're comfortable in it, and you make your dhikr, as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had said, and then you move on to the next position until you're right in that position, and you make your dhikr and dua, and then you move, and not to be bouncing down in the positions of the salat. And sometimes we may understand or misunderstand shortening the salat, meaning hurrying up like that. No, that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would recite something short for the people, and then he would be complete in his ruku' and then his sujood sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And it's important for us, because whoever doesn't get in his ruku' properly or in his sujood properly, the bowing and the prostration, then we fear he may die on other than the millah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Hudhayfa said in the hadith of al-Bukhari, when he saw a man making the salat doing the bouncing. You know how you just go to ruku' and say, Allah, Allah, Allah. and the people do this, and we have to advise our brothers and sisters in Islam if we ever see it immediately, and not to delay it and not to be shy. As Hudhayfa had asked the brother, how long have you been making this salat? He said, I think 40 years or something. Hudhayfa said, I fear you may die on a religion other than the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, because your salat won't be accepted. If you don't complete the rukur, the bowing and the sujood, the prostration, if you don't stay in there long enough until you're settled, you're not even making salah. And the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, in the hadith, he had commanded the man to make the salah. And the man was bouncing around and bouncing around. He said, Ya Rasulullah, this is all I know. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam explained to him that he has to go into the position and be comfortable there, settled in that position, and make his dhikr and dua before he moves on to the next position, and not to just bounce in it. Because whoever bounces in his position, his salah is invalid, not accepted. And whoever sees it, should say, Akhi, I fear that your salah will not be accepted because you are bouncing. And if you continue that way, I fear that you may die on other than al-Islam. And this is very serious, this issue, and this is what Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu is saying. As he, alhamdulillah, and we see the knowledge of the companions as they always are keen to guide us properly. That though he told us that the Prophet ﷺ had the shortest salat, that he made it very clear that there was no bouncing in the salat of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wassalam. Yes. Yes, Millah is translated as religion. And this is me personally, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Religion, way of life. No, this is for the word deen. Deen or Millah, religion, or as some people say, a whole total way of life. To me, all the words are the same. If you get across the issue of the word deen, you know, that religion. And religion, I think, really was supposed to mean that it covers every aspect of your life, until the disbelievers from the Christians and the Jews, they separated the church and the state, and they changed the book that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed with them and wrote their own book. Before that, it used to cover every aspect of their lives, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. عن أبي قتادة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إني لأقوم في الصلاة فأسمع بكاء الصبي فأوجز في صلاتي كراهية أن أشق على أمه. Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, on the authority of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, indeed I will stand up to make the salah, and then I would hear a child crying, and then I would make the salat even shorter, because I hate to burden the mother of that child. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, not only was he short in his salat in leading the people, but he was also even more keen of their situations to even make it even shorter if he felt that it would be a burden on the people. And this would be the same thing in our time, as if we come in one day and maybe you see that one of the brother, he has a cane or something, and you know he's an older brother and he has a problem, then the imam should even make the salat even shorter in order to be merciful and to consider that person's circumstances. The next chapter, Bab Rukhsa Lil Imami Fit Tatweel. Chapter, the imam having the permission or the license to make the salat longer. عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يأمر بالتخفيف ويأمنا بالصافات. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would command us to make the salah short, and he would lead us in salah with surah Saffat, and that's the surah that comes after Yasin. I don't know the number of it, but that's the surah that comes after Yasin. And It's about 7 pages, and it's quite a long surah. It's an extremely long surah in our terminology. So here we see that the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he commanded the people to be short in their salat, and then he set the example, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then he set the example, and we had a book that we had covered some of it, or all of it, in one of our classes before, and a reminder, inshallah ta'ala, will benefit the believers. This is a book written by Muhammad ibn Rizq al-Tarhuni, one of my sheikhs. He wrote a book, Man Amma Nas Falyukhaffif. The name of the book is Whoever Leads the People in the Salat, then he should make the Salat short. And in this book, he brings the narrations of how the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or what the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, read in the different salats, so that the imam, he could know, and that the followers would know what is considered short if the issue of debate came, and even if the debate came before we get into this, it still should be upon the imam, as we saw from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, to consider the people. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, in Salatu al-Fajr, he used to read the likes, as we see, عن أبي برزة السلمي الأسلمي قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الفجر يقرأ في الفجر ما بين ستين إلى المئة آية. And this is collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Abu Barza, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to read in Salatul Fajr between 60 and 100 ayahs. He used to read between 60 and 100 ayahs. And we also see from the narration of Abu Qatada, وَكَانَ يَطُولُ فِي الرَّكَةِ الْأُولَى مِنْ صَلَاةِ الصُّبْحِ وَيُقَصِّرُ فِي الثَّانِيَةِ. And this is also collected by Imam al-Bukhari. Abu Qatada radiallahu anhu, he said that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would make it longer in the first rak'ah and shorter in the second rak'ah. So here we just see in general that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam would read this amount of ayats. And then we see from the narration of Imam Muslim, عن جابر بن سمرة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقرأ في الفجر بقاف والقرآن المجيد. And this is chapter number 50. And in another narration, كان يقرأ بالواقعة ونحوها. And that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to read Surah Al-Waqi'ah in Fajr, or surahs of that length. And Surah Al-Waqi'ah is chapter number 56, so we can get an estimate of the recitation of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Salatul Fajr. In Salatul Dhuhr, Salatul Fajr on Yawmul Jumu'ah, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam has specific surahs that he would read. And those surahs, as we see in the narration of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu from Imam al-Bukhari, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam kana yaqra'u fi salatul subh yawm al-jum'ah bi alif lam mim tanzil as-sajda. And this is chapter number 32. في الركعة الأولى وفي الثانية هل أتى على الإنسان حين من الدهر لم يكن شيئا مذكورا. And this is the chapter Al-Insan, chapter number 76. So the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to be chapter number 32 in the first rak'ah, and chapter number 76 in the second rak'ah. And sometimes on Yawmul Jumu'ah, I read that, and if the brothers remember the salat, it's kind of long when you read both of those surahs. But this is how the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to be merciful to the people, and this is how he used to shorten the salat for the people. And if we feel that this is long, then we should see that there's something in our deen that we need to increase, called our iman, so that we won't find that which the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam considered to be short, we won't find it long. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, in Salatul Dhuhr, he used to read as the narration of Imam Muslim عن أبي سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقرأ في صلاة الظهر في الركعتين الأوليين في كل ركعة قدر 30 آية وفي الأخريين قدر 15 آية وفي رواية أن قدر قيامه في الأوليين بألف لام ميم التنزيل وتنزيل السجدة. In this hadith, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to read in Salatul Dhuhr in the first two rak'ats the equivalent of 30 ayahs. In the first two rak'ats. And in the last two rak'ats, the equivalent of 15 ayahs. And another narration that his standing in the first two ayahs and the first two raka'as would be the equivalent of Alif, Lam, Mim, Tanzil, Sajda. And that's chapter number 32 that he used to read in the first raka'ah of Salatul Fajr on the day of Jumu'ah. Yes.
He used to read 30 in the first two raka'ah, 30 ayahs in the first two raka'ahs, and 15 in the second two raka'ahs?
Yes.
And so in the second raka'ah, he recited more than the Fatiha?
Yes. The Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام in Salatul Dhuhr and also in Asr that he used to read after Fatiha in the last two rak'ahs ayat also outside of Suratul Fatiha on top of it. Fatiha plus a little more. So Dhuhr used to be a little long. And I don't know if I mentioned to the brothers that I remember one day in Medina when one of the brothers from As-Sudan who was on the Sunnah, he led the Salat according to the Sunnah. And that the second two rak'ahs were long as if he read some ayah in it. As if he was practicing this hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu from Sahih Muslim. And when I was making the salah, I had knowledge of this hadith, alhamdulillah, and I was saying, Allahu Akbar. Because nowadays, as we have mentioned one of the statements in the lecture, let the sunnah go forth, that there is nothing more stranger than the sunnah. And what is even more stranger than that is someone knowing it. And, and that when the brother led the salah, everyone was angry with him. Angry with him for following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. Not because he was actually following the sunnah, because the sunnah is so strange that we didn't even know that he was following the sunnah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward that brother for being patient with the people who are against him for following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Excuse me. I just
want to
know because I've been hoodwinked with you.
Allahu Akbar. No, that's okay too. To read only Fatiha. And this is narrations that show that the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he read more than that. And this is what I was trying to correct before. Let's not always think because something is one way that the other way is wrong. Don't think because, you should line up on the right. Man, I can't even line up on the row. Every time I come to the masjid, I see people on the left too. No, let's not assume that the opposite is wrong. This is just to show what the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, had did. Yes.
Isn't it also halal to make four rak'ahs with only Fatiha and all four?
I'm not aware of that sunnah. The brother is asking, isn't it permissible to make to four rak'ahs of dhuhr only reciting Fatiha in every rak'ah? If someone bought something from the sunnah, how can you ask me, is the sunnah okay? Ya akhi, Allahu Akbar. If someone has something from the sunnah, then there's no questioning, there's practice. If somebody has something from the sunnah, then there's no questioning, there's practicing. I'm saying, I don't know anything from the sunnah where it says that the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he led salatul dhuhr. And here we have a whole lot of narrations, pages of narrations of the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, from Muhammad ibn Rizq al-Tarhuni, who people consider him among the smaller memorizers. You know, consider him among the Huffaz. Not that he memorized the Quran. I mean, of course, he memorized the Quran when he was small, and he mastered the recitation and different qira'ats. MashaAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase him. But he's a hafiz because he just knows hadith. And I was, alhamdulillah, among the fortunate to be able to sit under him. And alhamdulillah, I still call him and ask him whenever I find some difficulties, especially when I'm looking for a hadith. Shaykh, have you heard a hadith concerning such and such an issue? Because he's a hafiz. It's like he's memorized Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi and the other books. Because when you ask him, he just brings it. Just like you're punching something into a computer, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase him in his memory and to allow us to benefit from it. So he has pages of narrations, and he didn't bring any of the narrations where the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam led Salatul Dhuhr or Salatul Asr, and he only read Suratul Fatiha in each rakah. Rather, there is a hadith authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, la salata illa bi fatihatil kitab fasa'ida, that there is no salat except with the recitation of Suratul Fatiha and some more than that. And some of the ulama consider that you have to make more than Fatiha after Fatiha in your salat if you want your raka'at to be accepted. So I'm not aware of it, but if the Shaykh, if he has something from the Sunnah that we're not aware of, then inshallah we accept it when it comes to us. So inshallah we're going to make you bring it, inshallah, next week, so that we can benefit from the Sunnah that we aren't aware of.
And that's in the first two rakas?
The first two rakas.
You say the Fatiha and some.
Yes, and in the second two rakas. And in the second two rakas. Yes.
When people, when they join the Salat, then they stand up and make up their Salat. Or rather, they stand up and make up the Rakah. Let's say, for instance, they make up that first Rakah. And so would this be applicable to, where that they would have to recite in addition to our Fatiha, when they're making up that Rakah that they missed, that they would have to also do something in addition to our Fatiha, that they will have to recite something in addition to our Fatiha?
This is just across the board. Across the board, if in any raka'ah you read Fatiha and some more of the Quran, then it's from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And if someone in the last two rak'ahs only read Suratul Fatiha, then no one says that his salah is other than acceptable, inshallah ta'ala. عن البراء قال كنا نصلي خلف النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم الظهر فنسمع منه الآية بعد الآيات من سورة لقمان والذاريات. This Al-Bara radiallahu anhu, he said that we used to make salat behind the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Salatul Dhuhr, and we used to hear some of the verses that he used to recite. And we heard some of them from Suratul Luqman, which is chapter number 31. And that's about 4 pages long. And also from Suratul Dhariyat, and that's chapter number 51. And this is the narration of Imam al-Nasa'i and Ibn Majah, and it's authentic. So here we see some of the surah that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to read in Salatul Dhuhr. So we get an idea of the length of the salat of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. In Salatul Asr, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, his recitation would be half that of Salatul al-Dhuhr. As Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he said, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقرأ في العصر في الركعتين الأوليين في كل ركعة قدر 15 آية وفي الأخرين قدر نصف ذلك. قدر نصف ذلك. And this is the hadith, one of the hadith that had come before, where he's just adding on al-Asr. And it's authentic. Where Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to read in the first two rak'ahs of Asr the equivalent of 15 ayat. And in the last two, the equivalent of half of that. So when we had covered Dhuhr, we said it was the equivalent of 30 ayat. And in Asr, the equivalent of 15 ayah. And there's another example of عن أنس أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقرأ في الظهر والعصر بسبح اسم ربك الأعلى وهل أتاك حديث الغاشية. And this is also one of the other narrations from the hadith that have come before, and it's also authentic, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did as Anas radiallahu anhu said. He used to read in Salatul Dhuhr and Asr Sabbih Isma Rabbika Al-A'la, which is Surah number 87, and Hal Ataka Hadithul Ghashiya, Surah number 88. So these are just some examples, and there were pages of the examples, and we just wanted to give an example so we can see the length of the Salat of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam. In Salatul Maghrib, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wassalam, he would read one of the longer surahs of the Mufassal. One of the, from Suratul Qaf, chapter number 50, to the end of the Quran. The Prophet ﷺ would read the longer surahs from those surahs. Meaning from chapter number 50 all the way to 114, he would read the longer surahs from these surahs in Salatul Maghrib. As we have on Jubair ibn Mat'am, Wallahu A'lam, قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقرأ بالطور في المغرب. We heard the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم reciting Surah Al-Tur, and this is chapter number 52 in Salatul Maghrib. And also I remember, Alhamdulillah, one of the younger students in one of the masjids, he read Surah Al-Tur and Salatul Maghrib in the masjid. And of course the people, they felt it long, as it has become the practice of the people there when I was in Al-Medina. It was the practice of all of the imams to read the shortest surahs from the 50 on down in Salatul Maghrib. So you can imagine how the people felt when he recited Surah Al-Tur. And maybe one day, inshallah ta'ala, I'd recite Surah Al-Tur in Maghrib to practice the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam, as I don't remember reciting Surah Al-Tur in Maghrib or other than Maghrib.
فعن زيد بن ثابت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقرأ في الركعتين من المغرب بسورة الأنفال.
And this is the narration of Tabarani, where the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to read